Today we are in the third week of our series we're calling Ekklesia, which is the original Greek word in the New Testament for the church. And I started this a couple of weeks ago by focusing on what we're called to do and to be in the church. And so I propose that there are three essential things for us as the family of God. We're called to worship, we're called to grow, we're called to serve. Those three essential buckets or interests that we're called to have as a part of the family of God. This is what Redeemer is committed to as we try to do life together in a good and healthy way, what Paul called the mystery of faith, the mysteries of God, the wondrous truths of God that we unfold with one another through the scriptures. We're called to be stewards of those great mysteries. We possess the gospel, but we don't own the gospel. Our job and the job of our staff, our leadership team, and all of us is to make sure that we stay focused on our mission, to worship, to grow, to serve. Then last week, Adam highlighted worship as the single most important thing for the Christian to do. There are those other two things that are vitally important, but without worship, we don't have a right ordering of who we are before God. Without worship, we don't understand this very simple organizational chart that God designed. It's creator and creatures. It's a simple org chart. It's one creator, the holy and almighty God, and billions of people on the next line whom God loves and cares for and asks only for their worship, their obedience, their love in return. It's a simple org chart. So we talked about worship, we've talked about growing, we've talked about serving, and today I want to look at what the Apostle Paul understood as the essence of the gospel and how it's lived out in the midst of the life of the church and our response to it, particularly with respect to how God uses flawed, fragile, and even broken people to accomplish his purposes. So turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. They'll appear on the screen, but grab your Bibles, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Now there's a whole lot of background to this passage, which I won't go in any depth into. But let's just say that the Corinthian church was a troubled church. There was a lot right about it, and there was a lot that was really perplexing and really wrong with it. Paul addresses part of that in this text as he speaks to this church about how to be the church. From 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Paul says, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God." Context. Something's been going on. Paul wouldn't have said those lines there unless something had been going on in the church that had to do with shameful stuff, deception, or distortion of the word of God. Paul's addressing that. He says, "On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled," even if it's not parenthetically understood by everybody, "even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Then Paul gets personal. "For we preach, for what we preach is not of ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. It's a beautiful phrase. He's talking about the good essence of the gospel. Then he says something personal and a little bit different. A little bit different for Paul. Verse 7. But we have this treasure. What's the treasure? This good news of the gospel, this new covenant in God, in Christ that God has established. We have this treasure that in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We hold this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. As we go along, we'll see what this text is saying, and it is a very, very powerful one. I love this passage. So let's drill down a little bit more. We have this ministry, Paul begins. We have this ministry. Paul is using we. Paul does not say, I have this ministry. This ministry, even for the Apostle Paul, who is a pretty big deal, this ministry is not about the Apostle Paul. We have this ministry, he says. We have this ministry. This is not Paul's ministry. It was the people of God's shared ministry. The ministry at Redeemer is, of course, not my ministry. It's not Adam's ministry. It's not any staff person's ministry. It's not any lay leader's ministry. This is our shared ministry. He calls certain people to lead, but this is not my ministry. I could go down all the list of the staff. I could go down the list of all the involved people in the church, and I could say the very same thing. This is not my ministry, our ministry. This is our shared ministry. What is this ministry? Paul asks. It's the ministry of the gospel, the good news of God's covenant with God's people. Now, Paul goes on to say, very honestly, very truthfully, that there were those in the Corinthian church who were ministering with bad motives. That's why he's having to bring this up. There still are today, by the way. How do you know who they are? How did Paul know who those were who were ministering with bad motives? And how do we know in today's church who those are who are ministering with bad motives? A general description would be that those who are ministering primarily for monetary gain, those who teach a false gospel, and those who lead by manipulation or coercion, those are people who are ministering with bad motives. I pray to God daily that that will never be us. Paul says that he was a servant. This is probably one of the most brilliant people who had ever lived up until this time. He's in the ranks intellectually with the Aristotles, the Platos, the Augustines. This guy is a genius. Paul was a genius. Paul was a brilliant writer, and a brilliant theologian, a brilliant guy. And yet Paul describes himself in this passage as a servant. He's not playing any cards to show how bright he is. He describes himself as a servant. Verse 4, he hints at his own conversion with the reference to the blinding light. But now we get to the key verse of the morning, the one I want to focus on. Let me read it one more time. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. As Paul writes this, even in a highly dysfunctional church, there is the display of all-surpassing power going on. People are experiencing the grace and the power of God. God is moving in their midst. People are being healed. Dramatic things are happening. Wondrous things are happening. Paul says, we have this treasure. We have this gospel treasure in jars of clay, which is done so that these jars of clay, which I'll go on to describe, are actually weak vessels. The power of God is made known to people. So now I want to focus even further. And all I'm going to talk about now for the rest of the message are the three words, jars of clay. And what does Paul mean by that? Well, just in the last few weeks, archaeological digs are always going on in Israel, but just in the last few weeks, some archaeologists announced that they had a new wondrous find, close to the Sea of Galilee. And if you look at the picture of this pottery that you see there, those are clay pots. Those are jars of clay. They found those by the Sea of Galilee. We'll never be able to know with 100% certainty, but there is a good probability that those could be the jars of clay that were the jars used at the wedding at Cana. It was right there where it happened. Those could have been the jars of clay that held the water that Jesus turned into wine. Those are what they are, jars of clay. And Paul uses that image to say, that's what we're like. We're like clay pottery. Now, most people in the ancient world used clay pottery. Those were very common vessels. They held water, they held wine, they could hold food if you wanted them to. The wealthy people of that time could hold vessels made out of silver or other metals, but Paul's first hearers would have instantly understood what he was talking about when he was describing jars of clay. It's what they had in their homes. It's what they held their water in. It's what they held their wine in. It's what they held their stuff they ate. So what's he saying this jars of clay for? Well, and what's the immediate image that these people are going to think of? Well, the immediate image they're going to think of is we hold these treasures, he says, this treasure of the gospel in jars of clay. The first thing they're going to think of is Paul is saying God is entrusting the most important message in the world to be held by people who, like jars of clay, are easily broken. It's a wondrous thing. Like clay pots, which can easily be broken and often are broken, God says, you hold this treasure, the treasure of the gospel, and he's entrusting it to those who are like clay pots. Here's the point. You and I are like clay pots. We're a fine vessel for holding the gospel, but we're also flawed and fragile. All of us are. There's a deeply human aspect to the church. It's why we make mistakes in the church. It's why we sometimes say or do dumb things, all of us, in the church. It's why there's gossip in the church. There shouldn't be, but there is. Why is all that true? All of that is true because we are clay pots who are easily broken. There's lust within us. There is greed within us. Now, none of those things are what we want, but what do you expect out of clay pots? They're going to break. They are not flawless vessels. Here's the amazing reality of this passage. Paul says that we, the fallible, hold that which is infallible. You'd think the infallible would only be found in that which is infallible, but there's only one thing infallible: God and His Word. This treasure of the gospel and the message of the gospel is held by people who are infallible. The broken hold that which is strong. It's God's wonderful upside-down way of running the universe and of ordering the world. Whatever church you go to, let me just assure you of this, whatever church you go to, including this one, it's possible to run into hypocrites. Whatever church you go to, it will be full of broken people. And if it's not full of broken people, it's not doing its job. Unfortunately, what we often do in the church is unwittingly, and I'm sure this is not purposeful, I know it isn't here, but what we do in the church unwittingly is communicate the message that to be flawed, to be broken, is the one thing we don't want and the one thing we won't accept. You see, that's all backwards. It's actually, we want broken people because we're all broken people. We want clay pots and not those made out of silver and gold, which are imperishable. We want perishable, fragile people because that's who we are. That's who our mission is to. That's who our mission is for. It's the one thing we do want, are broken people. And so we who have been broken at some point in our life, or who right now as I speak, there are people who are experiencing some sort of breaking point, those are exactly the kind of people the church is for. But we're reluctant in the church sometimes to admit that. We find it difficult. We don't find the zone of privacy that we need. Now, it's always safe to do one thing in the church to admit your brokenness. For some reason, we have decided, or this is just what happens, it's okay to ask the prayer team to pray for an illness that's a physical illness. It's okay to ask for that. I could tell you right now that, I would like to ask you to pray for my heart. My heart, by the way, is fine. Watch me keel over. I mean, I think it's fine. As far as I know, it's just fine. And you'd say, oh, we'll pray for Bill's heart and we hope it's okay. But if I admitted to certain things, it wouldn't be okay. What if you were in this church? Would you feel like you could admit to an addiction? Do you think you could admit to a safe person, one of the pastors or a safe friend within the body of Christ here? Do you think you could admit to someone that you were addicted to a substance, or that you were addicted to pornography, or that you were struggling with a sin that would potentially shock the person that you're telling? Would you be able to say, I have a gambling problem? There's a casino on every block. I got a gambling problem. Could you say that in a church? Could you say that in this church? And could we say, you know what? We're going to come alongside you. You're a broken vessel. We're one too. It's okay. You can be vulnerable with us. Can we feel it can be safe to deal with stuff like that in appropriate ways in the church? I think it should be. And my guess is there's a lot of silent suffering that goes on even in the good church Redeemer. Here again is what Paul would say. We are fragile, broken vessels who contain within us the very presence of Jesus. We're fragile, broken vessels who carry within us the very person of Jesus. That defines us. Our worst moments, our worst habits, our worst stuff does not define the Christian person. We are all broken vessels. God says what defines you is that you get to hold the treasure of the gospel of Christ. About 3 years ago, I entered into a time of my own brokenness. I was in Chicago. We were living there. I was working at a church in Chicago, had responsibilities for about 80 staff people in a large church. Work was really wearing me down. Lots of problems, lots of personnel issues, lots of stuff. And then Chicago's winter, which started about mid-September, started getting to me. By then it was November. There had been 30 straight days without sunshine. I have a family history of depression. Should have expected it, should have seen it coming. Didn't see it coming. Slammed me so hard, just overnight, I went from being a reasonably contented person to being really, really depressed. And so there I was in this job that required a lot of me. Laurie was so kind. Laurie got me through it. She got me to seek counseling help and medical help, and I did all that, but I still was just feeling lousy, really, really lousy. If you've ever had that depression / anxiety, it is a miserable thing when it's pretty heavy. But every day, I dutifully went to work, stared at my computer screen, just kind of tried to get some stuff done, had some meetings, just tried to get through the meetings without erupting in tears. Finally, one day I had had enough. I walked across the hallway to my fellow pastor named John, wonderful fellow, wonderful guy. And I said, John, I'm a mess. I'm just kind of going through pretending that I'm functioning. And he stopped me and he said, Bill, I know you're really depressed. John was really well trained and he had seen it. He said, I was waiting for the right time to come and talk to you, but I've seen it. I've seen it in your eyes. I know you've been really sad. He said, I've had this before, so I know how you're feeling. And I just poured out my grief. I was a broken vessel. I was a cracked pot. I was a mess. And I told John all about that, what I was doing to try to get better and all of that. He became my daily friend. I'd check in with John. I just would check in with John just to kind of get a dose of encouragement. The other thing I did, I'd call Joe Scruggs. I'd call Tulsa, and I'd check in with my friend Joe. We already had a rich friendship, and it only grew deeper. And he listened to me, and he would call me, and he would check on me. Now, the reason I'm telling you all of this is just that vulnerability is more important than we can ever know. And what I just told you, by the way, I'm not asking for pity. I really feel good these days, but I'm also not asking for pity that it was hard for me to tell you that. But I grew up in a home, and by very nature, I'm not very self-revealing. It's hard for me to step out of who I am, which is a button-down shirt guy who wears slacks all the time. The staff just makes a big deal of it when I wear jeans. It's just like, Bill's got on jeans. Bill's really getting hip. They know, in fact, that that's not actually happening, but it's still kind of fun to get the attention every once in a while. I mean, I'm an emotionally contained person. It's who I am. I don't bleed easily. But when I became vulnerable with my friend John and with my friend Joe, when I finally surrendered to the reality that I, like others, like all of us, am a clay pot, and the fractures in our pots, the fractures in the vessel, they look different for all of us. But everybody's gone through something, or everybody's will go through something. And when I finally became vulnerable, even in a larger way, with more people in the church, the shocking thing that happened to me was I was inundated with support. The church worked like the church. And this was a bunch of Dutch people. They thought I was highly emotional. I mean, they were really uptight. But when they heard about this, they came to my side. They shared their stories. They included me in their conversations about vulnerability because they all knew that life can be a struggle. I'm asking for the church today, this church, that for one another in good seasons and seasons where we're in pain, I'm asking for all of us to think about verse 7, to show this all-surpassing power which is from God and not from us. Because ultimately, clay pots don't get fixed because we fill in the seams. It's because the power of God begins its work in us through others and through His direct intervention. The Greek word here for surpassing power is the Greek word dunamis. It's the word from which we get the word dynamite. It means there is this all-surpassing dynamite in the power of God that when we are vulnerable, we come to one another's aid and God makes Himself known to us. It comes to us when the desperately needed one comes, when life comes apart. I wondered in preparing this message what would happen if we put a sign up over the sanctuary doors that said no perfect people are allowed to worship here. And then I got to thinking, well, that should be obvious. There's no perfect people who ever walk through the door. We're jars of clay. We're easily broken. We have cracks in our being. We struggle. Laurie and I are building a house in Coweta, outside of Coweta, fulfilling my long-time ambition of returning back to living in the country where I grew up. And Laurie's put up with that as long as, when we reached an agreement. By the way, when you build a house together as a couple, tensions can arise. Laurie and I successfully navigated that. You know how we successfully navigated that? I said, Laurie, you're the only one of the two of us that has any taste in decorating sense. All decisions about the look of the house are yours. Thanks for letting me go to the country. It's been perfect. But the last thing we just put in was a safe room. We don't live out there actually yet, but we put in a safe room. You know, because of all the tornadoes around here. And every time, by the way, there's a tornado in Tulsa, people call me from California and Chicago asking if I'm alive. I try to remind them that as bad as tornadoes are, they usually just take a little sliver. But anyhow, we've got a safe room, and it's 4 by 5 feet big, and we both have mild claustrophobia. So Laurie said to me, I'll go in the safe room, but I'm going to stand right by the door, and if I see the funnel coming, I'll join you in the safe room. Until then, I'm not coming in that 4 by 5 space. So we're just going to have to pray there are no tornadoes at night. Would you think about church as a safe room? This needs to be a safe room. A place where you can come with your stuff. A place where you can come with your imperfections. A place where you can come when the cracks have formed in your marriage or in your personal life or your emotional life or your physical life. A place where you can come to get hope and healing. A place where you can trust somebody to listen to you and keep that between you and God and the other person. That's what we're called to be. A safe place. An emotionally, spiritually, physically safe place. With the one caveat, it's a safe place, but you never know what God might do. You never know what God might do. Would you pray with me? God, thank you thank you that you sent Jesus, that Jesus voluntarily gave up his position in heaven. It's a wonderful miracle, really. That Jesus gave up his place in heaven to become both divine and also human, meaning he too was a piece of clay who was broken on our behalf. God, come to us who need you. Come to us who are in a tough place. Come to us and give us the vulnerability we need to get someone else on our side and to connect more fully with you. God, heal your church. Heal your church with the truth and the treasure that is invested in us, these earthen vessels. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.